Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Precious Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that you have placed your Holy Spirit within our hearts. We come to you this morning in humility, asking you to let your Spirit speak to us now through your word, that all the glory may go to Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. The scripture that Ryan just read for us from the Gospel of Luke is rather intriguing because it contains some rather startling words of Jesus. When you see a cloud rising in the west, Jesus said, you say at once a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Here's something to think about this morning. Do our eyes remain open and our ears remain listening so that we see, hear, and know how to interpret the present time? Said another way, do we perceive the changes that have happened in our lifetime? And do we actually understand what we must do in order to properly react to those changes? If you're at all like me, you're probably more than a little perplexed by the starkness of the changes that have occurred during our lifetime. And yes, I realize that some of us have lived longer than others. But the changes have come upon us so rapidly that even if you're still in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, a lot of changes have taken place in your recent past. Our reality has become lives filled with tension and stress. Unless we've chosen to remain in denial, it's very evident that our culture is successfully forcing long-held evil to be accepted as good. Activities that were once declared as abhorrent to now be declared as normal, and behaviors that were accepted by everyone as evidence of the presence of sin are now declared not only acceptable but desirable, and more so are celebrated. We followers of Jesus know that before the foundation of the earth, God has chosen us to belong to himself through the sacrifice of his one and only Son on a cruel Roman cross of torture. God has raised his Son Jesus from the dead and returned him to his rightful place beside his Father, and will one day return his Son to earth where Jesus will reign forever and ever. Therefore, as people who believe that God has given us a distinct plan for our lives, we're faced with a choice. Either we accept the reality of the day in which we live and, in spite of our culture, determine to follow God's pathway through this stressful time, or we make a conscious choice to refocus our priorities on the mundanity of life and integrate ourselves into the very culture that is moving our nation and the world toward utter destruction. Recognizing on this Sunday morning that all of us here in one way or another are dealing with the stress caused by living in a culture that is so very much opposed to the walk of faith on which we journey, today I want to offer as much encouragement as possible. Many of us are weighed down with concerns and cares. We're dealing with health issues, with family issues, with work issues, and with a host of other situations that all produce stress, concern, discouragement, disappointment, even worry. These negative forces have become such a part of our lives that we can barely remember happier days, days when we felt content and secure. Our stress may even drive us to abandon our striving to become more and more like Jesus, and lure us into becoming children of the world instead of children of the great King. As we discussed last Sunday through the writings of the Apostle Paul, we gain insight into the fact that Paul, in his day, was likely a sports fan. We must understand that indeed sports was an integral, even critical part of the Roman culture in which the Apostle Paul lived. Even a casual read through Roman history will disclose how much of a Roman citizen's time was devoted to contests of various sportsmen. With that background, we can understand why Paul turned to sports to illustrate many of the theological points that he wanted to make as he ministered to various locales in the Roman world. Rome's favorite sport was a race between individual runners. The emperor even sponsored a team to carry the colors of Rome. He staffed this team with the finest and most athletic soldiers from the Roman army. That's why Paul often likens the Christian life to a road race. Paul's emphasis had influence on other writers of the New Testament as well. The writer of the book of Hebrews, though we don't know his name, especially follows Paul's example in our lectionary scripture text for today, taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 29 through chapter 12, verse 3. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This scripture says that, like the road race tournaments of Rome, in our walk of faith in the year 2022, we are in fact surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. As I shared with you last Sunday, these are past champions of the faith, individuals who determined to strive for success in their walk with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and as enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit. These dear ones from the past are now watching how we're doing. Far too often, we tend to remain ignorant about these spiritual champions who've gone before us. So a specific first step in becoming one of those followers of Jesus who put into practice the great desire to become more and more fashioned into the image of their master is to determine to remember the fact that a great cloud of witnesses continually watches over us. Let that fact become a major source of encouragement for us today. We are not the only ones who found themselves surrounded by stressful times, where sin seemed pervasive, where culture called evil good. because they endured the times in which they lived and became champions of the faith, we too can move forward in our lives and strive for success as followers of the great King Jesus. At the same time, we need to keep fully in mind the reason why we are striving for success, namely so that we can share with those around us what Jesus means to us and what he's done to make our lives complete in him. We share this testimony of God's unfailing love and grace because we've come to understand that people need the Lord. The next step in this spiritual process of striving for success states that believers with a striving for success mindset remove any hindrances. They don't run this road race of life while clinging tightly to a briefcase or a shopping bag or to a bag of heavy stones or to a pet boa constrictor. It becomes very important for us to ask this question. In the race set before us, what would God say is presently keeping us from being the ones striving for success that he would like us to be? While at first glimpse it may seem surprising, the fact that most of us have at least a clue as to how to answer this question. In some cases, it's what we sense these verses refer to as everything that hinders. These are not horribly evil things per se. They're choices we make that repeatedly infringe on the rightful spiritual priorities. They're decisions we make that hinder our becoming more and more like Jesus. It could be something as simple as spending too many hours staring at our smartphones or watching television, or choosing to immerse ourselves in certain online activities, or listening to podcasts that celebrate sin and appeal to humankind's prurient interests. It could be a quest for leisure activities, of giving certain pleasures in our lives priority over making God our first and most important priority. And spending such time represents hours lost each day and each week that can't ever be recaptured, months wasted in the most trivial of pursuits. Or perhaps it's talking too much on the phone, reading too many unimportant books, excessive time in the morning for the newspaper, but no time for scripture or prayer, playing video games, biking, decorating, golfing, fishing, hunting, sailing, just trying to keep up with all the magazines we receive, maintaining two or more homes, surfing the web, movies, music, staying on top of all your kids' activities, even doing work for the church if that work keeps you from your real, close, personal relationship with the Lord. Again, none of what I'm referring to is necessarily bad in and of itself, but whatever it is in each of our cases that making it next to impossible to find time to foster our relationship with the Lord, we must clearly identify and do something about. You see, there's nothing unethical about running a race with a briefcase or a grocery bag or a bag of stones. It just doesn't make much sense. If you're serious about striving for success in becoming more and more fashioned into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not necessarily suggesting that we give up any particular leisure time activity. Rather, I'm asserting that we simply need to think very specifically about what we do need to change in our lives if we're to reorient our priorities in order to strive for success in the spiritual race we're supposed to be running. Remember, at the beginning of the sermon, I told you I wanted to be as encouraging today as possible. And you see, the great secret in giving attention to how we use our time is that striving for success in following Jesus is the greatest stress reliever known to humankind. Back to our sermon for today. Notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders. Then the writer adds, and the sin that so easily entangles. Now we've suddenly changed categories. in terms of my early word pictures, we've moved from running our race clinging to a briefcase or to a shopping bag or to a bag of stones to running our race hanging on to the snake. By the way, all of us have sins. I do. You do too. We all do. And not only that, we have pet sins, sins that particularly pervade our lives, swallow up our affections, take hold of our hearts, invade our minds. If we read a biography about most notable heroes of the past years, and if there's nothing but good reported, we really don't know that man or woman all that well. In contrast to worldly heroes, everyone in the spiritual race of faith is a sinner saved by God's grace through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of the marvels of Scripture. When you read about any biblical person, you get the whole story. Abraham lies. Jacob is a cheat. Moses loses his temper. Gideon is afraid to act. David commits adultery and murder. Solomon is both incredibly smart and amazingly stupid. Elijah struggles with self-pity. James and John connive for favors from Jesus. Mary Magdalene has a checkered past. Peter denies his Lord. Timothy is timid. Paul says he is the chief of sinners, and in many ways he was. It's all there. Just name your spiritual hero, and the Bible will give you the full expanse of that individual's life, both the good and the bad. So, dear ones who follow Jesus, I say, welcome to the club of flawed people. There's really no excuse for us not being holy, but the truth remains, we're not. I'm certainly not. You for sure aren't either. None of us has reached the level of holiness that God desires for us, yet thank God for His mercy and grace, because without that, we'd all be in the deep weeds. The truth is, most of us are struggling right now with what I'd call a signature sin. I mean that God would say this particular sin is the one that has my name on it or yours. It's not hard to know which one it is. It's the sin God would name as the core problem in your life or in mine. Not implying that we don't have any number of things to which we fall prey, but there is the signature sin. We need to name it. In fact, I'm going to pause just for a few seconds, and I'm convinced in that short period of time, each one of us can silently, within the center of our minds, easily identify the one sin that really challenges us and negatively affects our lives. Here goes. Okay, do we each have our signature sin in mind? Good. Now, if we sit back and examine our signature sin, we'll soon discover that sin is at the overriding root of the stress in our lives. It's the cause of our discontent, our lack of joy, our sense of discouragement, even despair. That signature sin is the embodiment of all that is wrong in our lives. By now, you've probably guessed where I'm going with this sermon. If the writer of Hebrews urges us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, in order to respond to this exhortation, we need to make a determined effort to set aside that signature sin and, with the help of the Holy Spirit, cast that sin out of our individual lives. So during the week ahead, and likely for many, many weeks to come, I'm prayerfully urging each one of us, including me, to begin to remove that signature sin from our lives. Let me give just three simple truths to think about as we target our signature sins in the 7 days between now and when we meet again. Here's truth number one. The battle is usually won or lost in the first 5 or 10 seconds we're tempted. The longer we consider the devil's offer, the more likely it is we will yield to Satan's wiles. When we're tempted to gossip, immediately say, No, I won't do that. When lust begins to lure us away, real fast cry out, Lord Jesus, help me to not go down that road. As soon as anger starts to rise, we need as quickly as possible to somehow head it off at the pass. Use the model of Jesus in the wilderness recorded in Luke chapter 4. Turn these stones into bread, says Satan very friendly like. Notice our Lord doesn't say, well now, Lucifer, what kind of bread did you have in mind? Whole wheat, blueberry muffin, maybe sticky buns? No, not at all. Bam, like a prize fighter, Jesus lands a hard counterpunch when he says, the scripture says people need more than bread on which to live. They need to feed on God's word. True to form, the enemy doesn't just courteously leave. He comes again like he does with you and with me. As long as you're quoting the Bible, Jesus, how about a well-timed leap from the temple when all kinds of people will see you and finish with a miraculous soft landing? Because the Bible says his angels will protect you, holding you up with their hands, thus keeping you from striking your foot on a stone. Instant counterpunch from Jesus. Not even 5 seconds passed. As Luke chapter 4 verse 12 records, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16, do not put the Lord God to the test. There's one more lightning exchange followed by these wonderful words. Then Satan went away, and angels came and cared for Jesus. So again, truth number one states the battle is usually won or lost in the first 5 or 10 seconds you're tempted. And quite handily, this leads right into our second statement of truth. Truth number two. There is greater pleasure to overcoming sin than there is to giving into it. Now, I didn't say there's no thrill in sin. There is, and if there weren't, people wouldn't so ardently pursue sin. We don't hear anyone saying, oh, nuts, I have to go sin again. They sin because it affords them a certain pleasure. That's why I sin, and that's why you do too. But there's also a downside to sin. That great taste in the mouth has a way of turning your stomach on edge. The tantalizing morsel has a hook in it that's not all that pleasant when the devil starts reeling you into his trap. But it's also true that saying no to temptation has a certain immediate rush to it as well. When we can say, God, did you notice I won this time? You did, didn't you? And then it's almost like angels come and minister to us like they did to Jesus. By way of review, first, the battle is usually won or lost in the first 5 or 10 seconds of temptation to sin, so learn to act fast when you still have the advantage. Then second, there's a great sense of well-being that comes with following God's way. Now, truth number three. A week of victories would do absolute wonders for us in our walks of faith. We can't even imagine what a different person we would be, spiritually speaking, if this week we just consistently won some victories in the area of signature sins. Don't get me wrong, in 1 week we're not going to achieve final victory. Again, that's like expecting to be ready to compete in a marathon run after only 2 weeks of training. How unrealistic. But if we're going to be in this endeavor for the long haul, we do need to experience the difference it makes to land a few telling blows of our own instead of getting flattened time and again. We need to realize that in many ways, the devil is not only a liar, he's also a big windbag. A couple of good pops in the gut and he takes off running. Let's just be certain about what I said earlier. A mere week of victories would do absolute wonders for us in our race of faith. So let's review. Truth number one, the battle is usually won or lost in the first 5 or 10 seconds we're tempted. Truth number two, there is greater pleasure to overcoming sin than there is to giving into it. truth number three, a week of victories would do absolute wonders for us in our walk of faith. The Apostle Peter speaks quite wisely with a similar perspective that offers some further enlightenment with respect to this three-truth process. Please listen carefully to these words from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Peter writes, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." So in order to enflesh the truth of these verses, we need to do the following. Be self-controlled and alert. Resist the temptation the devil brings our way. Stand firm in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be encouraged that we're not alone. Our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are experiencing the same kind of sufferings that we are. And please don't forget that a great crowd of witnesses is watching our progress and cheering us on. On the back page of your bulletin, I placed a little poster, and I'm asking us to take our bulletins home and cut out this little poster and place it somewhere we'll see it during the week ahead. It reads, "Because of some victories this past week, I'm improved in striving for success in becoming more and more like Jesus. By the time next Sunday rolls around, I want all of us who feel that what this poster declares was our experience during the week to then tell at least one other person in our congregation that this was so. Of course, we'll have to aim very purposefully for this experience all through the week, so let's pay attention. Once we've targeted a signature sin, we can begin to watch ourselves grow ever so much more spiritually. It's easy to identify a signature sin. Naming what that sin might be is very important and is the first step in overcoming the power that sin has in our lives. I'm also saying it's not all that hard to be one who can claim the truth of this poster about improvements in striving for success in becoming more and more like Jesus. So we have a challenge, and that shouldn't surprise us because, after all, we're in a spiritual quest, a race for the prize. As the Apostle Paul, the sports fan, put it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "But one thing I do," Paul wrote, "forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let the excited buzz of the great unseen crowd of witnesses invigorate us as they notice that we're taking steps to be the kind of people they were in their day. Yes, let us draw on the strength of these past champions. Believers with a striving for success mindset also remove any hindrances. Said again, believers with a striving for success mindset also remove any hindrances. Amen.